Would you stand with me as we read the scripture for tonight? This is Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Well, it is a week until Christmas. How are you guys doing? I think we're at probably the most stressed that we get right before Christmas. We've got 1 week left to run the errands, 1 week left to buy the stocking stuffers, to bake everything. And so I think there is at this point, at least for me, there is a tendency to want to rush, to want to get to Christmas and just be like, we made it. This is the finish line. We can relax. But the purpose of Advent is to slow us down a little bit and to get us to be slow and thoughtful as we approach celebrating Christ's birth. So if you will hang on with me for one more week, it'll be worth it. So this Advent series, we've been talking about curiosity and asking questions. And the first week, Nelson shared with us how to have open-hearted curiosity. And then last week, Dean spoke and he asked us to use our minds to ask questions about how we might need to confess areas of repentance in our lives. And tonight, we're going to talk about our bodies and how we ask questions with our bodies. So it should be interesting. We have Mary's song that I just read in Luke 1 as our scripture. And I'm going to read it for us again, but in the Message version. And I just invite you, if you want to close your eyes and hear it a second time in a new way. And Mary said, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most famous woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies. He piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and all the way until right now." Amen. So Mary is speaking from a very specific place in history. She's a marginalized, rural young girl, but she is steeped in the Psalms of Israel. And from the Psalms, this song has sprung up in her. And she's speaking about things being flipped because she knows the promises that God has made to her people. And she believes God. She believes so much that she's not afraid to call out corruption and the unfair oppression of her people, God's people. They have suffered. But what does Mary's song mean for us? What does it tell us about God? How does it invite us to ask questions about our bodies or to look at how we interact in the world with our bodies as it relates to Mary's story? How are our bodies located in society? Well, Mary's song is full of very real visceral markers, Rich people are sent away, hungry people are fed, rulers are taken off their thrones, lowly people are raised up. She knows that the birth of her son means a flip of the power dynamic that she experiences day to day. How many of you have heard the Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? Most of us, right? It starts off, Mary, did you know? I'm not going to sing it because I'm sick. Even if I wasn't sick, I should not sing it for you guys. But it starts every line is, Mary, did you know? And then it states a miracle that Jesus performed. Mary, did you know that your son would heal a blind man? I think after reading Luke 1, we can safely say that Mary probably knew. She probably knew a lot. I think Mary probably knows better than any of us ever will, because she was speaking from a position not of power. She definitely knew. Historically and socioeconomically, Mary is talking to us from a place of being oppressed. The community that Mary is in when she's singing this song is with an elderly family member, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with another miracle baby, and with Elizabeth's husband, who at the time was an old mute man. And they obviously had a pattern of being faithful if this is how they respond to the divine stepping into their day-to-day. They had been embracing God's faithfulness through their mundane daily rhythms of life. We don't respond to God like this unless we've been practicing. Faith like this isn't second nature unless it's embodied. This was a poor, second-class, multi-generational, slow daily rhythm of birthing something new together in community as they hold on to ancient promises and their faith, God's promises to be with his people, to rescue them. So how does Mary's song invite us to ask questions about where we fit into the power dynamics, where our neighbors fit? Who is this song really good news for? Well, if you're on a throne, this is not a great melody. It's a little rough. If you're weak and hungry, this is the best song you've heard in a long time. These are not abstract emotional experiences. Mary is singing about things that are happening to people's bodies. She has in mind the Romans and the way her people have suffered under their rule. She's giving voice to the steadfast hope of the Jewish people. They did not believe that they would be oppressed forever. She's taking God's magnifying glass and holding it over people and saying, you're seen, you're going to be fed, you're loved. I think we can have two takeaways from this. First, most of us in this room have some power. So we get to be a part of this deliverance story for others in a very real, physical way, if we choose to. But second, we have an opportunity to be honest about our own spiritual starvation. This covenant song for Mary can be sung for us too, even though we are more like the Romans socially than Mary was. We're all needy, and God wants to meet us in that. Our loneliness, our desperation, our depression, these things all seem to kind of pile up around Christmas anyways. These verses are often read as either just a liberation story or about people, for people who are poor and needy, or they're just read as a spiritual practice in receiving God's sustenance and personal connection with Jesus. But I think it's both. And I think we see God's holistic ability to heal us when we read it both ways. We're invited to get low and identify in our own weakness with the help that's being offered. So Mary has good, radical news for everybody because Jesus is good news for everybody. A week ago, I saw the movie Knives Out. It's in theaters right now. Has anyone seen this film? Three of you. Okay, so I cannot give it away. It's a murder mystery, and it's about a really rich family, and there's an inheritance on the line, and there's a murder that happens, and the cast is amazing. But in the middle of this really rich family, there's a nurse, And the nurse is a second-generation Latina girl, and she has been hired privately to help the family. And she's loved by some members of the family, but not by everybody. And she's kind of treated like a second-class citizen. And there's this scene towards the end of the film where the whole family, they live in this mansion, and they're outside on this gorgeous circle drive. The whole family's on the grass, just standing there, talking, arguing about money. And Marta, the name of the nurse, she was the only one left in the house. And she comes out of the balcony on the second floor, and she's holding a mug of coffee, and she has a blanket around her shoulders. And she doesn't say anything, but there's this wide shot. And I don't know if the director's meant to do this or not, but all of a sudden, she's up high, and they're down low. And the people with power and money are below her, and she's looking over them. And in that moment, as I was meditating on this scripture when I saw it, and I don't know if the studio meant to release it at the same time as Advent, but I just imagined like freezing frame and having the screenwriters pencil in a new line for Marta, and for Marta to say, "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Reading Luke this week also brought to mind the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, not a stallion. Jesus did a very specific thing with his body. He did actually a lot of really unpredictable things with his body. And a question that came to mind for me is, am I ready for Jesus to enter my life on a donkey this Christmas? Am I ready for that upside down power play? Are we ready to hear Mary's song in that way? This week, Time Magazine published an article by historian and theological scholar N.T. Wright. I'm sure many of you have read his work. For me, he's a go-to when I want to understand the history and the context of the early church. His article is about our concept of heaven and how it's very different from the ancient Jewish tradition of hoping in a Messiah and what that hope looks like. N.T. writes this: "The scriptures always promised that when the life of heaven came to earth through the work of Israel's Messiah, the weak and the vulnerable would receive special care and protection, and the desert would blossom like a rose. Care for the poor and the planet then becomes central, not peripheral. For those who intend to live in faith and hope by the Spirit, between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming renewal of all things." This is pretty close to what Mary probably believed. She sang about the merging of heaven and earth and the flipping of power, because that's what the covenant is that God made to her people, the Jewish people of Israel. For those of us who have the power to participate in the feeling and healing, we have a very scary invitation to get off of our thrones voluntarily. Where do our bodies fit into this very embodied liberation song? Someone who is also in Time magazine recently was a 16-year-old girl with a lot of courage and a lot of hope, maybe something like Mary had. This is the person of the year that Time magazine just named. This is Greta Thunberg. And some of you probably know who she is, but she is an activist who went and spoke in front of the United Nations. And one of the things that she said really caught my attention. She said that people are dying. She's concerned about people. And when I was thinking about Mary's character in this verse and the amount of boldness she has, Greta came to mind. But Greta is actually older than Mary was when Mary sang this song. Greta's 16. Mary was probably 12 to 14. These are powerful words for a young girl to say. So if we're uncomfortable with what Greta says, we should really pay attention to what Mary says. Now, I do think it's probably a little dangerous to compare the mother of God to, you know, a human rights activist or whatever. But I also think it's really important that we make sure Mary's human in our mind. We have to remember that she lived in a real place in a real time, and that what she was saying had consequences. She wasn't just being poetic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis, called Mary's song in Luke 1 the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary hymn ever sung. And if you look at your bulletin for tonight, on the cover is a work of art, and there's a slightly different picture of Mary than what we're used to seeing around Christmas time. But I was thinking about Bonhoeffer's words and this being a revolutionary hymn. This is what came to mind. She's surrounded here by words of the song in Luke 1, and this was created by a Christian artist named Ben Wildflower. This image came to mind for him after meditating on this passage in Luke 1. The artist says of his work, "There are enough images out there focusing on the lowliness and the meekness of Mary. I wanted to make one that highlights her holy rage, her indictment of an economic system built on idolatrous ideas about what kind of people do or don't deserve things like food and shelter. I like that, Mary." She is the mother of God, but she is also a bold leader, pointing us toward an upside-down kingdom where the first will be last, and the poor will be fed, and the mighty will no longer oppress the weak. And this Christmas, we get to make a decision to follow her into revolutionary liberation. We get to participate in the coming of Jesus and the shaping of the new earth by remembering that how we use our bodies matters. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you are near us right now and that you care for what's on our heart, that you care for the people around us, that you care for suffering. We just ask that you would give us a boldness this season to take these words seriously. And we thank you for the example of Mary. Amen.